I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place. Today we're talking about tithing. And so, let me just say from the get-go, if you are visiting, I want you to know that whatever is said, because you don't know me, just know it is not to make you feel guilty, okay? It is to make our regulars feel guilty. That's the whole goal. So answer this question. Money is weird, right? Right? It makes us do weird things. Over the years, there's so many examples I could give. You know, like you go out to dinner and you spend $70 dinner for two. And then I sit there and I wrestle, do I add an extra $2 to the tip? It's like, it's just so, and I could have just went to Taco Bell and got dinner for $18 for $1.29. So over the years, this is I think a great example because it seems like it's been universal. We've hired a lot of people from within the congregation to do small little odd jobs. You need something done and it's too much to ask a volunteer, so we'll pay somebody, you know, a couple weeks, whatever. And quite often, a person who comes to volunteer for that says, oh, I don't want to be paid. Just instead of paying me, just put it on my giving record. And that's a fairly common thing that's happened over the years. But we can't legally, and we tell them we can't. And we have to write you a check. And you can certainly, you know, donate the check. Just sign it and donate the check if you'd like. But it's very universal when they get the check. They rarely give it back. And these are the people that said, just put it on my giving. It's something that is universal, that once it's in our hands, it's hard to let it go. Because money is weird. Right? If you've been a believer a while, then you know that when a pastor, I guess a normal pastor in a normal church, when a pastor says that we're talking on tithing, there is a good chance that either one, it will be a veiled effort to fund a program or a project, which absolutely is not my intention this morning, or two, he'll haul out Malachi chapter 3 and beat everyone over the head with it, which absolutely is my intention this morning. So let's turn to Malachi 3:8. Because there is no better scripture on this. So let's turn to Malachi. Turn your Bible apps to Malachi 3:8 and let the hammering begin. It's the Lord speaking. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how? How do we rob you? Well, in tithes, in case you don't know tithe, that word literally just means tenths, a tenth, a 10%. In 10%. And it's a portion set aside to honor God by helping others. Doesn't necessarily have to be 10%. That's what it was then, okay? But it's just that set amount, tithe. And offerings. A lot of people don't know the difference. Tithes and offerings. When we say tithes and offerings are above your set amount, and it happens when there's a, you know, like a special gift to meet a specific need that comes up. Or a grateful response to like an unexpected blessing. And I want to give something beyond my regular, my tithe. And so, but to God's point, you're under a curse. You're under a curse because you're robbing me. So instead, he says, bring the whole tithe. It's kind of funny. Bring the whole one-tenth. The whole one-tenth into the storehouse. You see, Malachi is urging faith and trust in the long-awaited Christ to come, who wouldn't come for about 460 years, well past all of them dying. You know, we look back on Christ who came. They're looking forward on Christ to come. Just as difficult to trust in either direction. But Malachi's talking about the long-awaited Christ to come because they are growing cynical rather than faithful. Because Malachi's mob assumed that the prophecies of a Messiah, of which there are plenty, and promises of prosperity would have paid off by now. And they're wondering whether it's worth serving such a slow-to-act Savior. And it's showing where it always shows first, in their giving. How do we rob you? Well, in tithes and offerings, okay? That's how. That's how they were robbing God. That's how we rob God. Like how a gun is how a mugger robs a person, okay? Like how a crowbar is how a burglar robs a house. Tithes and offerings is how a believer robs God. But the better question is, what exactly are we robbing God of? Because it's not the tithes and offerings. He makes it very clear. He doesn't need anything from us. He said, I have no need of a bull from your stall or goats from your pens. If I were hungry, says the Lord, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Okay? Because, you know, you live in the world, and if you haven't noticed, the world is mine and all that is in it. But like us, their tithes and offerings were used in large part to help others, to help especially the widows and orphans and the destitute. That was about the only safety net in that day. And so I'll tell you what they were robbing God of. They were robbing God of giving and caring for others. That's what they were robbing God of. They were robbing him of one of his greatest loves. That's the His Place Children's Home in the Philippines. And they were robbing God of one of his greatest loves, which is blessing those doing the giving. That's the Blessed His Place Academy in the Philippines. One of God's greatest loves, blessing his kids when they're being obedient. Which means when we rob God, we cheat ourselves. But then how exactly were those cheats stealing with their tithes and offerings? Because you probably think, well, they weren't giving them. Uh-uh, they were. That's why they're asking, how are we robbing you? So how were those cheats robbing God with their tithes and offerings? Well, very simple, by not giving God their very best. In fact, they were giving God their very not best. And so in Malachi, the Lord begins by saying, if I am a father, right? If I'm a father, where's the honor that would be due me? When you bring blind animals for sacrifice or crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. You know who their governor was? We know who their governor was. Inslee. Not really, that's a joke. You know, I haven't been around that long. I knew that would get a laugh. I don't even know why it's funny. But you know who their governor was? Nehemiah. Nehemiah, who wrote the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. God says, and I just think it's funny, he's referencing a guy that we know. Would he be pleased with you? And I'm going to explain why in a moment, but they all would have went, no, no. Well, I'm not pleased with you. I'm not pleased with you when you offer them as, you know, lame sacrifices. Having sacrificed nothing to offer them. Here, eek, have that one. You know, should I accept them from your hands? Tuck that line away. In fact, let's say that line together. Uh-oh, I've lost it. I need it back there. Or here. Should I accept them from your hands? That's the line we're reading. Should I accept them from your hands? Just say your hands. Your hands. Say it again. Your hands. Is that in your head? Because it's going to come up quite a bit later. Should I accept them from your hands? Because Nehemiah wouldn't. And then God says, cursed is the cheat. So whatever you do, don't give God your leftovers. Especially since he only asks for one thin slice. And it's his pizza. Oh man, we're the worst. Because as you already believe, he deserves our deepest love and highest loyalty, right? And you know, we're not buying his favor, right? That is not what this is about. We are offering a token of trust and love in his honor. And it does so much because our giving is loosening the grip of greed and growing our generosity so we can be more like him, and giving us ownership in his kingdom, as well as helping others in his name. And that's why faithful followers offer their first fruits. If you've been a believer a while, you know that term from the Bible. Faithful followers offer their first fruits rather than their last leftovers. Would old Governor Nehemiah be pleased with you? No, no, he wouldn't. No, Nehemiah wouldn't. Nope. You know why he's brought into it? Because you have to ask, why is he bringing the governor into this? Oh, because Nehemiah, he wrote the book on first fruits, literally and literarily. Nehemiah 10:35, Nehemiah says, we obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every tree year by year to the house of the Lord. Also, the firstborn of our herds and of our flocks, the first of our dough and our contributions. I've practiced this, the first fruits. I've practiced all my life, ever since my Lutheran Sunday school days. One of my old Sunday school teachers was here at first service. And, oh, they said, we remember what a little hellraiser you were. Just a holy terror. And I was. I really haven't changed much. But my old Lutheran Sunday school days, we had these little colored envelopes to collect our dough during the week. And I just grew up doing that. I've never stopped. When I got older, I would deposit my paycheck. Remember paychecks? Remember we got paychecks? You would drive to the bank and deposit. That was the old days, kids. But I remember take my paycheck to the bank, deposit it, and right there in the bank, immediately write my tithe check and fold it and put it in my wallet, because I knew me. I'd met me, and I knew if I was to give from what was left over, it'd be awfully lame, if there was any. I now use automatic withdrawal. I am living in the future, and I love it. I love it because it's great for offering stability. Where is that offering stability? Get it? It's a play on words. But, and I don't know if it's right for you, but it is for me because it expedites the process, which I love, and it secures my consistency, which then fortifies my faithfulness, especially when I'm tempted to give something lame. It's like a little safeguard that I've got in place there. And now, oh my goodness, all you kids with your phones, your camera phones. If you don't know me, you just say phone. If you don't know me, I've never owned one of those. And so anybody that has one, I consider a kid. And you kids with your phones, you can now just scan what I'm told is called a QR code. You could scan that screen right there. You could scan the QR code on one of the giving posters Noah's made and plastered just about everywhere in the church. Or you could scan the QR code that is in the transcript this morning. And it's like magic. We're all living in the future. So I'll just take a minute and let you do that. Not really. But I am curious. Don't answer out loud. This is more for you, but out of curiosity, do you give more to our governor? Do you give more to the governor? No smarty remarks. Malachi's mob was showing more respect for God's mid-level manager and minor prophet Nehemiah than the Messiah Nehemiah was prophesying. Here they are. They were blocking God's blessings and then blaming him for their troubles, in spite of his many warnings and very clearly saying, do not bring anything with a defect, because it will not be accepted. Do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or running sores. Now, is it just me? Or is it embarrassing that this had to be a law? It's like, oh, take that for the Lord. Don't touch it. Do not place any of these on the altar as an offering. And what does that mean to us? Well, I don't know. It's pretty straightforward. If we consistently offer God our leftover time, as well as money, energy, attention, rather than investing ourselves, we show ourselves to be withholders rather than shareholders. So we got to grow in our giving as we grow in our getting. Because we are called to show ever greater care and concern for others in His name. Because our Father can't bless His complacent kids. Because it would be unwise and unloving. And so He warns in Malachi, if you do not set your heart, see, it won't take some effort. If you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you. You really need to hear the reluctance. God don't want to send curses. He wants to bless. By the way, the curse is almost always and mostly just the consequences of our actions or inactions that He's built into the system in order to drive us back toward our eternal best, always for our best. He says, and I will curse, you know, what would otherwise be your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them because you've not set your heart to honor me. Have I? Have you set your heart to honor Him by setting aside a small slice in His name? You know, and then we just only keep 90% of everything else for ourselves. Seems like such a great deal. He practically pleads with us to test Him. You rarely hear God say, hey, test me. Why don't you test me? He doesn't like it when we test Him. Here he just pleads with us to test Him. Malachi 3:10, bring the whole one-tenth into the storehouse and test me in this. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. You know, I heard about a family on the way home after church, and the dad was griping about the sermon, and the mom was grumbling about the people, and the daughter was grousing about the music, and the young son in the back, he suddenly pipes up and he says, yeah, but you got to admit, it's not a bad show for a buck. You know, you get what you pay for. You really do. You really get what you pay for, because we are blessed to the degree we're invested. You know, I want you to notice something in that passage, because we think it says something it doesn't. And I also want to explain what he means. How's he opening up heaven? Wait, open up heaven? What's that even mean? Really? And I won't be able to contain it? I'm not going to have room? That sounds like poetry, I guess. No, what if it's just literal, kind of? Well, you know, if you solve what he's saying. Because I want you to notice that it does not say what we think it says. It does not say he'll pour out so much blessing on you. Where's the on you? Well, it isn't there. He'll pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Room enough where? In heaven. Because see, where your treasure, this is what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. Where your treasure is, there's your heart. Because the kingdom of heaven is within your heart. Jesus says. And Jesus is just dying to throw open those floodgates and pour out so much blessing. There's not enough room. It's just got to come out. Jesus said, well, whoever believes, you know, really believes in me, streams of living water. You talk about the floodgates, streams of living water will flow from within him. And by this, he meant the Spirit and obviously the work of the Spirit. Yes, said in another translation, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Open those floodgates. But now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail, okay? Because, well, your wealth is rotted. And moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver corroded. And, well, their corrosion will testify against you. Really? You see, you've hoarded wealth in the last days. Look. The wages you failed to pay the workmen are crying out against you. Yeah, you've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. Well, that's encouraging. You think that's something? Here's how the Message paraphrases that ending so that we can feel what they would have felt in their culture when they read it. You've eluded the earth and lived it up, but all you'll have to show for it is a fatter than usual corpse. Wow. Don't sugarcoat it, James. Just give it to us straight. Does that sound inspiring or condemning? Be honest with yourself, because this is inspiring stuff. You see, James is speaking for the exploited poor who were much abused. This is like a speaker at a mad rally, the Mothers Against Drunk Drivers, you know, crying out, you drunk drivers will pay, and your victims will be vindicated. See, it's inspiring stuff. Unless you're the drunk or the hoarder. So how'd you hear it when I just read it? As inspiring or condemning? I think most of us are Americans, so we likely all heard it the same way. They had three ways to hoard their wealth, and basically grain, garments, and gold. And James nails all three. That's his point. Your wealth is rotted. Cry, because look at your wealth. Couldn't spend it all on yourself, could you? Your wealth is rotted. Moths have eaten your clothes. And your gold and silver corroded. But then he adds that very strange line, right? Their corrosion will testify against you. Look, their corrosion, that rot and all that testifies against you. How? How does it witness against a hoarder? Well, here's a question. Where does our food go rotten? Like the food in your house, where does it go rotten? In the back of the fridge, right? Right? Back of the fridge. You ever pull something out and go, oh my gosh, look at the expiration date. It's 2 years old. It still tastes good though. Everyone laughing has done that. And when do the moths eat our clothes? When we stow them, because we don't wear them and we forget about them. You see, these are signs of the stuff that's being stored and ignored rather than spent for the Lord. And I didn't even mean that to be a poem. I'm a poet and not aware of the fact. I finally made you laugh. But the generous soul will be made truly rich. And he who waters will also be watered. The floodgates when they open, when that river of life pours out from within. And the righteous will flourish like foliage because they're watered. You know, the Lord spoke to Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who has given to me that I should repay him? And I love Job. I always read, in my mind, I read God's lines as the Wizard of Oz. And I always see Job as, you know, like the scarecrow or something there before him. You know, who has given to me that I should repay him? And what's the answer? And don't you say nobody. Job was also a bit befuddled standing there when God says, stand up like a man and answer me. There's answers. And Solomon knew this one. Solomon knew this when Proverbs 18:17, he says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay. Oh, so there's an actual answer. Well, okay. So the next time, now we got it. We know the answer. So the next time you're somewhere and they're reading Romans and you hear the Apostle Paul say, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? You raise your hand and go, oh, I know. The heart that's generous to the poor. Because you know these are riddles that we are expected to answer, just as Job was, right? The answers are in his word. In fact, Elihu pops up at the end of Job and he says, Job, if you are righteous, what do you give God? It's a riddle. If you are righteous, what do you give God? Or what does he, now remember the line I told you to memorize and tuck in? Receive from your hand? Should I receive from your hand? Or what does he receive from your hand? And here's a hint. Your righteousness affects a son of man. Last week was a parable of old one talent. And this is how the warning of old one talent actually ends. After the master comes home and says, throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, then Jesus says, now when the Son of Man comes, he will separate the people, you know, into shareholders and withholders. And he'll say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you watered me. You invited me in. You clothed me. You looked after me and you came to visit me. Because I'll tell you, speaking of old one talent, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, well, you did it for me. Okay, so we can answer the question. So what does the Lord receive from your hand? Food, shelter, clothing, and care. Unless he doesn't, but then that's on you, not him. And you remember how he said now, when you offer lame sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Nah. The governor wouldn't. So we're all in this together. So let's store up our stuff in heaven. And if you go, I'm not sure how. Well, here you go. Give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Let's not give God lame offerings. Let's set our hearts to honor him. And let's do this together. Let's set aside a set amount, whatever it is, and practice being consistent. You know, amid all the hypocrisy of Malachi's day, there were a faithful few who repented and set their hearts to honor our Father and trust our coming Savior. And I think that we should do as that faithful few. I hope you do too. Let's pray. Father God, we worship you and honor you with our deepest love and highest loyalty. Holy Spirit, inspire us, please, to grow in generosity and empower us to loosen the grip of greed. Lord Jesus, we praise you and trust you and look forward to partnering with you. And everybody said,
well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.